It's been just a little over 3 months, but certainly there's been impacts and changes along the way. I certainly sense that I'm more empathetic towards others who are going through any kind of a challenge. It doesn't need to be a life-challenging one, but I certainly feel that I sense a closer presence to God, even in small things and in big things, which of course is always a good thing. He's always there for us. He's promised us all along that He'll never leave us or forsake us, and He never has through all of our 32 years or 16 years or the last 6 to 8 weeks, and especially the last 3 months since she passed away. So He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. And I've never doubted that. So I've definitely sensed his loving presence, and definitely a need to reach out to Him more and lean on Him more.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, it's good to be back here with you today. That was the personal testimony of Rick Robson from a YouTube video series called Grieving with Hope. And today I thought we touch on this issue. My producer Tom is with me today in studio in just a few minutes. Deacon Ed Schoner will join us, and we'd love to hear from you today as well. Feel free to dial in. We can talk about it. It's 888-914-9149. Tom's daughter Regina died at the very young age of 32 just months ago in a very surprising and unexpected way. You know, and it's difficult to lose anyone that you love, but I think a child is exceptionally difficult. And I just remember my aunt. I was a young kid. I probably was just in grade school. And my cousin, who was 16 years old, had gone over to Morocco and was on some of these roads that were super sinuous, you know, super windy and narrow. And the car somehow went off one of these cliffs, and she plunged to her death with the person that was driving. And I remember the grief of my aunt, my mother there consoling her. And I was a kid. I knew something wasn't right. They waited for the coffin to be flown back home. And it's just devastating. I don't think my aunt was ever the same after that, to be honest with you. I think faith plays such a big role in loss. I mean, it's all about eternal perspective. If this is all we have to life, and then you leave someone, I think your perspective is radically different than if you know that life goes on, that it continues. As I said, Deacon Schoner is going to be stopping by in a moment. We'll get his take. But let me grab a quick call or two. Joanna is listening to us in Needville, Texas. Joanna, good afternoon. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
We're well, thanks. Hanging in there.
My father died of a very rare kind of cancer. It affected the nerve endings. And he used to play golf all the time. And he couldn't play anymore, but he would get the foursomes ready every Wednesday, get the four people set up. And he was at the golf course, and he said to a friend, "I feel faint," and he went down. And that was it. And the first thing when I heard, my mother walked in the door, and she said, "I have to tell Joanna," and I knew immediately. And, of course, I was sort of shocked, even though I knew it was coming. But the first thing I said was, "You're not hurting anymore." And it was 29 years ago on Thursday, but some days it's just like yesterday. Hmm. And what I do is whenever anyone dies, I always say, "Hey, Daddy, here comes so-and-so, and could you greet them? And the ones that want to play golf, could you teach them?" And That's the way I have been able to handle it. And like I say, for some reason today it's really hitting me hard. But he was my rock, and it is. I'm sure it's worse when it's your child. But no matter who it is, you have to find some way. And I felt very blessed that I never. For some reason, and I had fallen away from the church, but I thank God that he wasn't in pain anymore. And I think in some ways that brought me back to the church better than I would have.
Wow. Mm. Well, see, God brings good out of every situation.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's a very good, perspective that you bring. I when she was dying in, you know, in the hospital dying, and I said to my brother-in-law, I said, I am so glad that I have my faith, because otherwise this would make no sense whatsoever. You know, she was in good health up until this time, and now all of a sudden, you know, here she is dying. Right. And, you know, if I was a materialist, that would just be a, you know, there would be no significance at all. And it would mean life is just totally meaningless.
Yeah.
You know, so I think your perspective is really good.
Yeah.
And we need to keep that in mind.
Joanna, thanks for the call. I'm sorry for your loss there too. Mm-hmm. We'll sneak Mary in Wausau, Wisconsin. Mary, good afternoon. You're on with Drew and Tom right now.
Hi, Drew and Tom. Tom, I feel very badly for your loss and
Thank
for
you,
the pain you're going through. And I understand your need to grieve. That is very important in the healing process. But I just had a thought when you were talking about how your daughter discerned that she felt called to marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And then quite a few years went by and she wasn't married. And then she was kind of starting to discern religious life. And, you know, those women become the bride of Christ.
Right.
And I, you know, the fact that she's 33 years old, too, that kind of thing.
Well,
I almost had a feeling like the Lord wanted her for his bride now.
Yes.
And
yeah.
He called her home. And so when you did the marriage thing at the funeral, what a great honor. She must have been a very special soul for the Lord to call her.
Yeah. You know, Tom, and first of all, Mary, thank you for your call. To that point, I remember Regina was in her last hours. I was in the hospital room with you. And I said to Therese, Tom's wife, I said, how are you doing this? And you know, I was just there. She was so strong. They were so prayerful, praying the rosary and the chaplet. And she says the same thing. She says, you know, Regina contemplated marriage. It wasn't her vocation. Contemplated religious life. And Therese said to me, she says, I guess today I have to release her into the loving arms of the bridegroom. Just unbelievable perspective at a time of such incredible hurt and crisis. But to Mary's point, she is in the loving arms of the bridegroom.
Right. Yes. And that's, you know, again, that's why we gave it a, you know, gave her wedding, or her funeral rather, a wedding theme. Because, you know, and that was what we were sensing, was that this was her wedding day.
Wow. All right. Let me take a few more calls. I want to bring Deacon on with us as well, because I know he's standing by. Oh, the number here, if you want to get in, we'd love to talk with you. The number is 888-914-9149. Donna Tom is listening in Hartford, Wisconsin. She's got something she's going to share with you as well. Donna, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hi.
Just listening to your show and talking about grief, coming up on 25 years ago that we lost our 2-year-old son.
Mm-hmm.
And listening to people say they don't know how to get through that, and you just don't, but you just do. You have no other choice in the matter.
Yeah, right. It is, I mean, a number of people have said, you know, I don't know how you do it. And I'm not sure how I know how I do it either. it is a matter that you just you just keep going. If you don't, you could let the grief overwhelm you, and that just doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't do anyone else around you any good either. So it is difficult to keep going.
Yeah.
But you you just do it. And as I said before, the grace of the prayers of so many people.
I feel bad for it too. Let me clearly, Tom, my heart goes out to you, a Deacon Schoner, who's going to be with us here. Aborted mothers, I mean, they've lost a child too. Those who really come to recognize what has gone through, what they've gone through. In some respects, they can't really grieve publicly sometimes as a result of it. It's kind of a hidden grief. That's got to be a very difficult loss, because or father, anyone who's lost a child through abortion or some even tragedy, accident, disease. I mean, it's just it's tough. In fact, let me bring Deacon Schoner into the program, and then we'll grab a few more calls here. If you're on hold, we'll do our best to get you on. Deacon Schoner was with me in the past. In 2016, he suffered tragedy. He suffered a great loss. His only daughter, Katie, ended her life, ended her struggle with bipolar disorder. She dealt with it for about 11 years. And, of course, it rocked his world. And the pain of losing a child from natural illness, as Tom's daughter has gone through with cancer, is unimaginable. I think suicide might even take it up to another level. Just because you think, gosh, should I have done more? Could I have done more? What did I miss? She could have continued to live. So despite the differences, the pain of sudden loss is very real. It doesn't go away quickly, and the questions keep coming up. Deacon Schoner wrote a book, When a Loved One Dies by Suicide, Comfort, Hope, and Healing for Grieving Catholics and Responding to Suicide, a Pastoral Handbook for Catholic Leaders. He's been with us in the past. You can check him out online at CatholicMHM.org. Deacon, it's good to have you back. Thank you for joining us today in this conversation.
Sure. Hi, Drew. And I'm very sorry, Tom, for the loss of your beautiful daughter, I'm sure, Regina. It's not easy if you joined a parents' club that none of us want to be.
No. Amen to that.
Yeah, it is not a let's not set out the welcome club or welcome mat to that club.
That's for sure. Deacon, I know your story. Tom knows your story. But for those who are just tuning in right now, they may not know what happened with Katie. I know God has really used you in a powerful way since her passing now to help others who've gone through this. If you could, just for those who are joining us now and may not know your story, would you mind sharing it?
Sure. As you said, my daughter Katie died in August of 2016 at the age of 29. She had bipolar disorder, a serious mental illness with mood swings, and she died by suicide. She was a beautiful, vibrant woman who led a good life, took her illness seriously, but these mental illnesses are relentless. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure it was an impulsive suicide in the day when cognitively she thought suicide was the right thing to do. With these illnesses are hard to understand. If today's an ordinary day in the United States, Drew and Tom, about 125 people would die from suicide today. So we pray for them and their families. What I've learned since Katie's death is, I always tell people, our loved ones who have died have not disappeared. It's not like they've gone into the ether and then no longer exist. They very much exist as much as you and I exist. And in many ways, they are a fuller existence. They're closer to God, and they have a fuller experience of what reality is. I mean, we're kind of restricted to the material world. Mm-hmm. They know the material world and have a deeper insight into the supernatural world than we do. So that's the first thing is that our loved ones have not disappeared. They still very much exist. And that's what I've come to know since Katie's death. If anything, in some ways, I mean, this might sound odd to say, but in some ways, I'm closer to Katie now in many ways than perhaps when she was alive. I pray to her. I pray for her. I experience her presence, and obviously in a different way. But the veil between the living and the dead is just the veil, and the Lord has made that clear to us that death is not the end, and that's the reality I live with. It's just that Katie is not gone.
How about you, Tom? How's it changed your perspective?
I think I'm still kind of fresh. Yeah. Still, there's not a whole lot of distance between March 31st and today. And so, you know, there's, mm-hmm. I'm still dealing with the surreality of, you know, what you, my weekly visits now to the grave, graveyard or gravesite and, of, you know, of people asking for her intercession. Mm-hmm. And, it was actually a friend of mine, whose daughter is dealing with some eating disorder, who was the first to say, "I'm asking for Regina for her intercession for her."
Why not? Right? We talked about that for sure.
But Tom is right about that. You're right, Tom. I mean, for months, maybe a year or more, I still have this thinking that maybe Katie's going to walk through the door.
Yes.
Or my wife would want to pick up the phone and call her.
Wow.
Right. That's very much an experience in these first months or a year or two even.
Right,
you know,
yeah.
It takes a while for your brain, you know, obviously intellectually we know our children have died, but it takes a while for that somehow to accept or realize that reality in a way.
Well, Tom and Deacon, let me grab Sherry. She's in Wisconsin. She's in a tough time right now. Her daughter is actually dying of cancer. Sherry, thank you for calling. I'm sorry for what you're going through.
I do appreciate that. And this show today has been very helpful because I really don't have anybody to talk to that understands this. And my daughter had breast cancer at 31, 10 years ago. And she had all the treatments, a double mastectomy, and as far as we felt, she was basically healed. She had radiation, chemotherapy. She's living her life, traveling the world, loving everything. And unfortunately, though, she got away from the faith. And every time we talk about it, we don't hit it off. So I am so happy for you that your daughter was in the state of grace that she was. And that's my, I have so much I could say, but right now all I'm really honed in on is the fact that I'm so concerned about her. Because she's done all of the oral medication she can. They work for a while and then they stop. It's 3 years later now. It's in March of 2019. We found out suddenly that the cancer was everywhere in her bones, in her liver, in her brain. I mean, it was everywhere. And it was shocking because we had no clue. She had tests. She had other things done all previously and nothing ever showed up. And all of a sudden, one day, her back was excruciatingly painful. She was living in another state. I went down there immediately, took her to the hospital, and found out she had cancer everywhere. So now it's 3 years later, you know, here we are, and she moved to Wisconsin, so she's near us. And she's still doing things, working online, working from home, and she's still doing things. But the point I want to really get to is I can't accept this, that she may die and her soul is in a bad place.
Well, let's talk about that. And Deacon, I want to bring you into Tom's daughter died with, you know, the last rites and the scapular and prayer.
Yes.
So, which is such a blessing. I pray to God I get that. I do. I really do. I pray that the Lord in his mercy will allow me that encounter. Yeah. But for Sherry, and we all have loved ones, siblings or children or somebody that's away from the faith, and God can call them home at any time. Sherry's in a tough place. Her daughter is potentially dying. I mean, it looks like she is dying. Deacon, what advice would you give to somebody like that?
The mercy and love of Christ is unbounded, far beyond anything we understand. You know, one thing when I talk about this, it's interesting, an image that Pope Francis keeps at his desk. He keeps at his desk an image of from a church in France, an old church in France, and it's a columns. You know, the churches have columns and carvings on the top of the columns. And on one side of this particular column, he has a picture of, is the picture of Judas dying by suicide, by hanging.
Wow.
And on the other side of the column is a carving of Christ carrying Judas on his shoulders. Make of that as what you will. The church hasn't officially proclaimed anything on eternal, whether Judas is damned or not.
Right.
I mean, obviously it's been implied, but there's been no official, you know, teaching on that. But that Pope, what Pope Francis talks about is he has that on his desk because it reminds him constantly of the unbounded mercy of Christ, that Christ can forgive us for anything. And certainly he understands, for example, the depth of my daughter Katie's mental illness. He understands why this woman's young daughter may have turned away from the faith. There's things that go on in their lives and in the culture we live in that we don't understand why these things happen. But we need to always remind ourselves that Christ loves our children and our loved ones who are dying more than we do. Even as parents, he loves them more than we do. He created them. He made them. He created them to be beautiful, vibrant people that will live for all eternity. And that's our hope. And that's our faith.
That's well said.
That's a truth. That's not just some make-believe thing. That's the rock-solid truth that we can rely on.
And Sherry, I want to tell you about an experience that I had. That my Regina's godfather came to unexpectedly to her funeral, he reminded me that years ago, he and I and another friend had traveled from the Twin Cities out to Cleveland to be with his sister, who at the time was dying from cancer and in a hospital. And she also had been away from the faith. The three of us went out there not knowing exactly what we were going to be doing. But we sang some songs, we prayed with her, and I actually left my rosary with her. Afterwards, she told her brother that she was coming around to the faith, and she was actually, she ended up dying in the good graces of the church, being able to go to confession and receive communion.
Yeah.
I ask people to pray for your, what is your daughter's name, if I may ask?
Amy, A-M-Y.
Amy, okay. I'll pray for Amy.
Thank you. You are very comforting, just your voice. And, you know, it's hard every day. You just wake up, the first thing you think about is, I'm going to lose my daughter, and I don't know even how I'm going to handle it. And those last days, what they're going to be like, and am I going to say the things I needed to say? And
right,
it's
yes.
just so much to bear.
Yes.
I know that a sudden death has to be horrifying. It has to be absolutely excruciating. But this long process of years, now it's, you know, the ending of the 3 years of this, it's just excruciating, too. I don't know what's worse, losing it suddenly when you don't have time, or this every day waiting for what's going to be next. Wait for the next scan,
that's so true.
Praying to God that a miracle will happen, and that scan will just be at a same level, but it's worse. Right now, her last scan was three times worse than the one before it, so,
Sherry,
you know, you keep...
A couple things. One, keep praying for your daughter. I mean, if it's God's will, I mean, like I said in the very beginning of our chapel today, I mean, God has resurrected from the dead, right? He's take a look at Lazarus. Take a look at all the different resurrection stories of the scriptures. I mean, God could certainly vanquish cancer. He can heal. He can restore. But that's his will. But your greatest concern is the spiritual destiny of your daughter. We're all on a journey towards our eternal home. Death will take us all. I don't know what the doorway will be for me. Maybe cancer is the doorway to eternal life with your daughter. In other cases, it may be something different. But I believe in the power of prayer, and as Deacon Schoner pointed out, God's mercy. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that the Lord said to St. Faustina, and I would encourage you to do this, especially when you are really having that difficult time, pray the chaplet for your daughter. Pray the rosary for your daughter. The chaplet in particular, the Lord says this. He says, pray as much as you can for the dying, because by your prayers you will obtain for them, trust in my mercy when they need it most. He says, at the hour of death, I will defend as my own glory every soul for whom this chaplet is prayed. And when others say it for a dying person, when you say it for your daughter, this is what the Lord promised Faustina. The pardon is the same. So, I mean, that's one of the most powerful promises. This chaplet was given for the sick, for the dying. The hour of death, I defend as my own glory the soul that prays the chaplet. Or when others say it for the dying person, the pardon is the same. God's anger is placated. Christ stands between the dying, not as a just judge, but as a merciful Savior. And he promises that he will envelop the soul with his love and his mercy. So don't give up, even though you may not see it. And there's so much that the Lord said to Faustina about this. The Lord reaches out to souls many times, and even though they look like they're unconscious or not even aware, the soul has this opportunity, I think, to respond to God's mercy as an invitation to accept him. So I know your prayers are going to be heard by God, too. Let me take a short pause. When we come back, we'll grab a few more calls. My guest today, Tom Siskevich, and Deacon Schoner is with us. He lost his daughter by suicide, Tom by cancer, his daughter by cancer. And we'll take your calls. You want to sound off, share your experiences, ask your questions, be part of the conversation. It's 888-914-9149. We're back with more right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. If you are maybe just getting plugged in, I am speaking today with Deacon Ed Schoner and my producer Tom Siskevich. Both have lost daughters. Deacon Schoner lost his daughter after an 11-year battle with a bipolar disorder. She took her life by suicide. And Tom's daughter was just called home by God at the age of 32, just 3 days shy of her 33 birthday. And we're just taking a look at death and grieving and what the church teaches and the way to deal with pain and loss and putting it into perspective. And if you want to join us, feel free to dial in at 888-914-9149. If you're on hold, I'll do my very best to get you on. Before we do that, before I jump into the phones, Deacon, I want to bring you into this conversation because there's another spiritual aspect to this. We often talk about those who die in grace and who are able to go directly to heaven, but I think one of the great extensions of God's mercy is purgatory. You know, thank God for purgatory. And this should give, I think, a lot of souls, like our last caller and others, I think comfort. I think God, he told St. Faustina, no mind, be it human or angelic, will ever be able to fathom the depths of his mercy through all eternity. Through all eternity. He is love and mercy himself. And that's why I think he wants all souls to be with him. We have free will. Many souls reject them. Many souls do go to hell. But I think purgatory is one of those places where our prayers ultimately prevail. There's a lot of souls there, thanks to the prayers of mothers like this last one. I'd love you to address that whole teaching of the church on purgatory and in the context, of course, of death and loss.
Yeah, I'm a convert to the faith, Drew, and so I did not was raised with the teaching of purgatory, and I've come to really think this is one of the most beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. This idea of purgatory or purification, that we are purified and stripped of all our attachment to sin, all our worries. You know, for my daughter, Katie, I'm absolutely convinced she will not live for all eternity with bipolar disorder and these horrible mood swings and suffering that she had to go through. I'm sure Regina will not live for all eternity with cancer. And I know, I'll tell you, if I were to drop dead this afternoon, I would hope I would not live for all eternity the way I am right at this moment.
Amen to that.
And I'm purified of whatever, you know, you're right. We all probably would think that we would be purified of all of these things and made to be the glorious people that Christ made us to be. So, you know, the church has canonized or recognized, 10,000 or so souls as being in heaven. For the rest of us, it's kind of, you know, there's nothing definitive. So, you know, we pray regularly, pretty much at every Mass. We pray for the souls of those who have died, and often Masses are offered for someone. And when we offer a Mass, we're basically offering it for the soul in purgatory. You know, the souls in heaven don't need our prayers. Right. The souls in heaven, souls in hell, there's nothing our prayers can do for them. So our souls, our prayers really help those our loved ones that are in the process of being purified. And there's great hope in that. No one wants purgatory. It's not like you go to purgatory and flunk it and you go to hell. The souls in purgatory are all headed to eternal bliss and to the beatific vision, to use a fancy theological term, to be right into the presence of God. So, Drew, when someone asks me if they can do something for me, some ministry thing that I do, or that they want to, I always say offer about. But buy a mass card, offer a prayer for Katie. Pray for her. And I don't see, if she's in pure, you know, purgatory, of course, is not a place. It's a state of being. We don't understand.
Right.
Time doesn't occur in the afterlife, but does here. But regardless, if she's in state of purification now, having masses said for her is just a wonderful, beautiful thing that can be done for her. So, yeah, there's great hope
so well said.
In this teaching of purification or purgatory.
Well, Deacon, thank you. Let's do this. We'll grab a few telephone calls if you want to get in. We'd love to hear from you. Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, you're up first. Sandy, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Sorry for your loss, Tom and Deacon Ed. I just have a little thought on Mass is such an extraordinary gift that we have, and while we're at Mass, we're also there with angels and saints, and I believe we're there with our loved ones. So all of us are together during Mass to praise and love and to be with God during that Mass, and I just find that comforting. I lost my husband 2 years ago, and every time I am at Mass, I just feel I'm with the angels, saints, and my loved one to give praise and honor and glory to God.
I actually, that Mass is, for some reason, the most difficult time for me. I'm not sure why, but that's usually when I am tearing up in some, you know, at some point or another during the Mass. But it's, you know, it's a good place, I know, for that to be happening because of the power that the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass brings to us and the amount of grace that is there.
Yeah. Well, Sandy, thank you. I'm sorry for your for your loss, and I tend to think it happened, you know, in at Mass, Tom, maybe you tear up, maybe Sandy feels the presence of her loved ones and the saints and the angels. It's there that the veil that separates heaven and earth is all the thinner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ truly, you know, coming on the altar and being truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, you know, I don't think you get any closer than that particular moment. Deacon, Tom was talking about, you know, the loss of his daughter before you came on and how his mind, you hear Sandy feeling close, Tom having that experience in Mass. When you lost Katie, did you begin to contemplate the next life, the afterlife? Did you focus on heaven? Where was your mind in terms of things that were eternal?
You know, when Katie died, the first place I went by coincidence, or maybe there's no rounds, the order I get, I doubt, I wonder if there's anything such as coincidence.
Yeah.
But the first place I went after she died was to Mass. I was a normal, regular 8 o'clock in the morning Mass goer. And that was the first place I went when I left. You know, we found out she died in the middle of the night and I went to Mass. And I was so much drawn over those first few months in particular of the spend time in adoration. And I'll have to be honest with you, I was not a big adoration person prior to that. It was not something I did on any sort of regular basis. But I had found great comfort in praying silently in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament at our cathedral, or there's a little chapel in our rectory that I could go and just spend time and cry and do all the other things that you need to do as a human being to heal. And so that, for me, that was drawing me into this experience of the of the afterlife, I guess, so to speak, just being present with Christ that way.
Yeah, you know, Deacon, what do you go through? And I asked the question about abortion, and I'll take Deborah, who's in Arizona, and get her take as well. Tom, you lost your daughter, and you hear stories of people who are battling cancer, who have lost children through it. You know, the music star, Naomi Judd, country star. She died, and word came out now she died by suicide. When you hear stories like that, what's that do to you? Does that bring you back to the moment you lost your daughter? Do you pray for Naomi? What do you do, Deacon?
I pray for Naomi, and I'll tell you, you don't have to do anything to bring me back to the loss of Katie, and Tom will find this as the years go by, and many of your listeners, I'm sure, experience this. I mean, there isn't a day go by that I don't think about Katie many times a day, just like I think of my other children that are still living. I mean, they're still very much part of my life. you learn over time to integrate it into your life. You don't get over it.
Yeah.
It's not like you put it behind you or you forget about it or one, you know, but you learn to just integrate it into your life. It becomes part of your life. And so, and when you hear of these celebrity deaths or celebrity death by suicide, it can happen to anyone. It can happen to, in particular, mental illness and suicide, or any of these deaths of the children. It happens to, it doesn't, I don't care if you're, you know, the, you know, a pauper or you're the, you know, a superstar country singer like the Judd family. It can happen to anyone, and God's with all of us, regardless of where we are in a celebrity or socioeconomic scale.
So
God's
true.
With all of us.
Let's go to Deborah, bring her into the conversation. She's listening to us in Arizona. Deborah, thanks for waiting. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. And I'm so sorry for your loss, Tom and Deacon. I just wanted to add into this conversation, Drew, you had mentioned people who have had abortions. I have had two. And, oh, my gosh, it's one of those things where, you know, you never do hear anybody saying to you, I'm so sorry for your loss, because, of course, for the longest time I kept that deep inside of me. I wasn't able to share that. It wasn't until I went to Rachel's Vineyard that I was able to receive the grace and the mercy of God to get the healing that I needed. Not to say that I'm completely healed now, but I am so much closer to my children. Also during Mass, when we pray the Santus and heaven and earth come together, I do see my children coming down from heaven, sitting beside me, and they say, "Look, Mom, it's Jesus, it's Jesus."
Oh.
And, you know, so it's like I have my children with me, and they have also brought me great sanctification because I was a lukewarm Catholic. Before I went to Rachel's Vineyard, and now I am 100% Catholic. So I just wanted to bring
Thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Because I want to plug Rachel's Vineyard. I think it's an incredibly beautiful and healing ministry. There's also Project Rachel. Those are two beautiful outreaches that help any mother or woman who has lost, you know, a child through abortion. And I guess fathers, men go there as well. And you know, I often think, Deacon and Tom as well, that, you know, for mothers or fathers who've lost children because they made the mistake of having an abortion, quite often, you know, they're haunted on the anniversary of that day, or certain things will trigger them as well. But I love Deborah's attitudes. Deborah really found the healing, I guess, that she was looking for. There is a freedom. And these souls, they go before us, whether it's Therese or whether it's Katie or whether it's that child that the mother never really knew. Not Therese. I'm
Regina.
Sorry. Regina, Tom. Let's hope that's not prophetic. Therese is Tom's wife. The slip of the tongue. But you get my point, right? I mean, it's, you know, life goes on. And that's part of the comfort of our faith. I have a brother-in-law who's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. He really believes that when we die, life is over. Life would have no meaning for me if that was the case.
I don't, and that doesn't make any sense to me, because if that is the case, then why in with your face with the pain, confusion, and everything else, why then do you go on living?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, if it's all just, you know, if it's all just what is now, then.
But I think that's why we're seeing, Tom, you and I talk about this as a show team, and Maggie, we see how euthanasia is rising. There's talk, where was the story? Was it Canada, right? They want to euthanize people who are poor. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, kids are being euthanized.
Mm-hmm.
Not just the sick, not those just in pain, not those who terminally, you know, people who are cognitively disabled. I mean, when you lose respect for life, when you reject God, when God's not part of the factor, life has no meaning whatsoever.
Right.
Deacon, stay with us. I'm going to take a short pause. I want you to get connected to him. Tom, stay with me. When we come back, we'll grab a few more telephone calls as we continue our conversation. There's one line open. It's 888-914-9149. If you're on hold, I'm going to do my very best to get you on. Grab a pen and paper too. I want to connect you to Deacon Schoner's books and to a great website. He's the president of the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers as well. All right. We're back with more right after this. Stay with us.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
You are not alone. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining us. I appreciate your patience. I know a lot of you are waiting to get on the line. I'll do my best. I have the great privilege today of speaking with my producer, Tom. I've shared his story in the past. He was struck out of left field, out of the dark, really, finding out his daughter had a major headache. And when they began to investigate it, found out she had a tumor, which had to be excised. And within 3 weeks of that, she was on her deathbed. And the family just went through a storm. My other guest today, Deacon Ed Schoner, knows what it is to be a father and to lose a child by suicide. And both these men understand grief and the process that goes along with it. You know, I think about the stages of grief. It's denial and anger and bargaining and depression and then finally acceptance. Not necessarily that order. Some say there's 5 stages. Some say there's 7. I don't think there's any definitive numbers. I think there's gray areas in between all those. But one of the things I think about, you know, how faithful will I be to God when put to the test? Sometimes I would doubt him, right? Would I be committed to my prayer? Would I see with the eyes of the next life? Would I be angry at God? I have no right to be angry at God or any of those things, right? But anger is a real byproduct. Sometimes people in that moment of frustration and loss, they get angry at God, who is all good and all loving. Deacon, I know you are in a ministry that deals with grief, deals with loss, deals with healing. Do you see that? Does that come up at all? I mean, how are people in the process and how often do they blame God?
People quite often don't like to acknowledge that they're angry, but they'll say it to me confidentially or that they're angry. And anger is an emotion, just like being sad and any other emotion. Angry in and by itself is not a bad thing. It's an emotion. And sure, I was angry when Katie died. In particular, I was angry when she was living with mental illness for all those years. I mean, why would this happen? I'm sure perhaps Tom has had moments wondering why Regina had cancer, but anger is just an emotion. And you know, the oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis, it's Job. And it's this issue of why do I suffer? Why is this occurring to me? And when Christ was on the cross, you can put whatever tone or inflection you want to put in his voice, but it was, my God, why have you abandoned me? I mean, maybe he had the human emotion of anger. And a God can take our anger, and if anything, we should put our anger before God and say, I'm feeling angry, and bring that to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to help you heal your anger and put it at the foot of the cross. God can deal with any emotion, and certainly God can deal with us being angry. You know, that's not, God's not too big. You know, God's way bigger than our emotion of anger. So I would say, don't feel guilty about anger. Pray about it if you're angry and ask God to heal your anger and enter into your anger. You have to let these emotions out. And you have to deal with them. It's a very common thing to be angry.
I hear people say,
I prayed. Why did my loved one die? I'm angry at God because of that.
I get it. We should not. I mean, we have no right to get angry at God, but you know, it's a human emotion. Like you said, so true. Tom, I asked you that and you said, no, you didn't get angry at God.
Well, yeah, at first I was, I mean, but I still, you know, again, like I said, you know, with that of, I think there has been some rising because, you know, as I said to God, you know, and told you, it feels like, you know, an elopement, you know, okay, maybe you want her as you're coming to her as her bridegroom, but you know, you didn't ask me. God.
It's hard. You know, a friend of mine said, and I can't, look, you too have experienced something I pray to God I never experience. I will never have to drink from that bitter cup, I pray to God. But, you know, a friend said to me once, he says, you know, our children aren't ours. You know, they're on loan to us from God. I mean, we've been given the great privilege of being able to raise them and educate them and bring God into their life. But they're God's. You know, everything we have is God's. That's hard to have that 30,000 foot view. I mean, you know, because I'm deeply attached to my children and to my wife. And I mean, I just can't imagine how I would react to this. And Deacon, that's why I'm so grateful for your ministry. And I want to give people resources before I grab another call here. If somebody has lost somebody, they're angry with God. Maybe they left the faith over it. Maybe they just blame themselves. Is there a resource? Is there something you want to recommend to somebody who's going through this storm, this dark night of the soul?
Well, the single best book I've read on this is a book by Father Spitzer. The light shines on in the darkness, transfiguring suffering through faith. Yeah. It's a beautiful book. I've used quite a bit of it in the grief support work that I do.
That's great.
If you want a book that's, you know, definitely, you know, Catholic, I'm sure you have an imprimatur.
We have it.
Yeah. Yes, he does. I'm looking at the book. I haven't read my
last book. Tom and I have it on the bookshelf.
Yes. If there was one book that I would say to read or to absorb, soak through. It's not written in a way that, you know, you don't need to be a PhD theologian to read this book. It's a very accessible book.
Hey, you know what, Deacon? Let me send out a shout to Father Spitzer, because today is his 70th birthday. Father Spitzer, I know sometimes he listens in the middle of the night. He's visually challenged, and he tells me he prays a chapel with me at 3 a.m. in the morning Pacific time. So I hope you're tuned in, Father. Happy birthday to you. We're so grateful for your intellect and what you've given to the church and to all of us. I want to grab a couple quick calls. Debbie in Fort Myers, stay with me. I want to grab you. Anna has got a question for you, though, Deacon. Anna in Burbank, California. Good afternoon.
Hi, Deacon. Good afternoon.
Hi, Anna.
So, hi. I just want to ask, how do you face the reality being your daughter, you know, died with a suicide, being a deacon? Because sometimes I feel, because I have a strange daughter right now, strange with me for like almost 4 years now. And, you know, it's also hard, like it's equivalent to, you know, people, a person dying, who died.
Okay. So Deacon, how did you take it when your daughter died? And I'll just get just a minute on this if you could. And I want to get Debbie in. She's got a powerful story to share.
How did I take it when my daughter died? Yeah. I just turn it over almost immediately. I just had to turn it over to God and realize there was nothing. Death is so final. There's at that point, there's nothing you could do. You have to turn it over. There's absolutely nothing you can do.
Simple.
Death is about the most final thing you can experience in this life is death.
I mean, but true. Let me get Debbie in here too, Deacon. She's in Fort Myers, Florida. Debbie, thank you for your patience. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon. It's just it's a heavy show, isn't it?
Yeah.
In our family, we've had a lot of loss this year. In January, my mom passed. She was 90. She lived a great life, so it was a blessing. It was her time. But I had my niece's husband, so I would call him my nephew, died of a very rare form of cancer in February. Mm-hmm. And then my niece decided to join him in March. So it's hard, like, and I don't think I'm angry, and I don't think my family's angry. I think we all get it. We're just so sad. And how do you begin to heal from that? I mean, you lose one. We're talking about 40-year-olds. They had their whole life ahead of them, you know? It's just so overwhelmingly sad to me.
Wow.
They died by suicide, am I following?
Yes, she joined him.
Right. One did. One went of natural causes because of his diagnosis. But then she couldn't bear to go on without him. And the thing is everyone who knew them understands that. Yeah. I know that might sound silly, but we all get it. So we're not angry. It's just so sad.
It is sad.
So tragic.
All right, Deacon, suicide
is hard to understand. That's why Bishop Dolman and I from San Diego wrote edited these two books and had many other people contribute to them who've gone through suicide. There's sections on the theology and also the science, the psychology behind suicide. So, I guess in a minute or so, I would just say those are good resources for you to take a look at.
Deacon, when a loved one dies by suicide, that's the one book, right? And the other is Responding to Suicide?
Yes, Comfort, Hope, and Healing for a pastoral handbook. So they were both written simply for the fact there wasn't much in the Catholic literature out there on what the Church teaches when there's a death by suicide and to help people grieve a suicide. And like we talked about earlier, Drew, you know, Christ's mercy is beyond all understanding.
It is. Yeah.
Even God is better than any psychiatrist or psychologist here. He understands why our loved ones died by suicide, and we just entrust them to his loving mercy.
Amen to that. Well, I want to thank you. I want to apologize to everyone who's on hold. I wish I had another hour to talk here. Tom, I want to give you final thoughts, and Deacon, I would like you to give final thoughts to those who are listening. I only have about a minute or so left.
In grief and in loss like this, turn to God. Turn to God. Turn to Mary. Our priest told me yesterday, turn to our sorrowful mother who stood at the cross and saw such tremendous loss, more than I think anything we could ever understand.
Yeah, so true. Deacon, I'm going to give you the last word.
As hard as it is to understand, and I'm sure that God can turn this to the good.
Yeah.
The death of our loved ones, we become more humble, we lose our pride, we become better able to be compassionate in some way, and it's hard to see and understand this, but in some way, God turns this to the good and will use you and your grief and your greater sense of compassion to the good to help others, to turn outside and bring God's love into the world through this.
And never forget, we're people of hope. I mean, we were created to live forever, and one day we will be perfectly reunited with those who've gone before us. So let's pray for them. I know they're interceding for us. I'm out of time for the day. I'll be back again tomorrow. Until then, remember that God loves you, and so do I. Have a great day.